So for me, the without a shadow of a doubt, the most encouraging line in that reading. I do not have time. You have no idea how often I'm standing up here going, oh, there's so much more to talk about, and we don't have time. There you go. It's completely, completely biblical. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, help us to use the time that we have together this evening well. Help us to surrender ourselves to what your Spirit would teach us through your word about what it means to have faith in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, where our thinking about faith is wrong or distorted or out of perspective or in any way inadequate, would you please, Lord, through your word, correct and rebuke and teach us how to think and how to interpret our experience of you and our relationship with you in a way that is more authentic, in a way that is more diligently informed through the scriptures. Lord, we just need you to guide us. We need you to help us. So would you please come and do that now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so at the risk of saying the blindingly obvious, we live in a world that is scarred by the reality of suffering. Right? There's a kind of inevitability about suffering, and once you've been around the block a few times, you kind of know that the question is not like if you will ever suffer, the question is when. When will you suffer? If you're not suffering now, you will be at some point. And there's something about that that kind of puts a tinge, even in those times when we are really enjoying life. We know there's a kind of this, the inevitability of sorrow, the inevitability of struggle, the inevitability of pain, the inevitability of broken dreams and dashed hopes. We live in a cursed world. And a cursed world is a world that is overshadowed by suffering. It's an afflicted world. It's a blighted world. It's a world that is held hostage by the realities of sin and death. You know, this isn't the world, or at least it's not the way it was when God created it and declared it to be good. And we need to remember that as Christians, that this world is a world that has been scarred and ruined, that is a kind of spiritually apocalyptic post-fall world. It is a world in the grip of sin and death. And my own feeling as a pastor is that what we do when we gather together in the name of Jesus has to be adequate to meet that world. You know, our worship, our teaching, our experience of God, when we pray for each other, pray together, pray for one another, the way that we fellowship together, the way we do life together in fellowship groups. You know, that needs to be deep enough and substantial enough to meet the reality of the world that we live in and to engage with the reality of the brokenness of the circumstances that so many of us have to live our lives in. And I think we do that, we aim for that, we strive for that. And there are two or three mistakes that we can make as a church along the way. You know, we're trying to deal with the reality of the life that God has called us to live and to worship in the midst of that. And it's easy to not want to do that because it's hard work. Hard work to do church like that. And one of the mistakes that we could make, but it's much, much easier, is a kind of escapism. I remember preaching once. Before I even started training, the process of going for ordination, I was like, maybe 20, 21 years old, and I was preaching, and I was preaching about suffering and the reality of suffering in the world. And afterwards, this guy came up to me, and he was like really angry. And he was like, I don't come to church to hear sermons about stuff like that. There's enough of that out there in the world. I come to church to get away from all of that. And I was like, I was 20. I was like, whoa, my goodness. It really threw me. It really threw me. But over the years, I've been like, no, I think he was wrong. And if he ever listens to the recording on this, you know who you are. And I think you're wrong. Okay. It's this idea that, the world out there is really bad. But in here, we're going to pretend everything is great. We're going to worship and we're going to celebrate and, it's all going to be upbeat and exciting. And, we come in here to forget about the world. We come in here to kind of distance ourselves from the world, from the reality of life, to ignore the struggle, to ignore the suffering. And we come to church and it's like, everything's great! And it's not actually equipping us to live in that world, it's just giving us a bit of relief for an hour or so. And we can pretend, we could go to the pub and get absolutely lashed, but, church is really, it's cheaper. and it's much easier the day after as well, do you know what I mean? But it's the same kind of mentality, it's like just block it all out, do something, distract me, let me escape from life for a while. And, I think there are people, it's like, you go to church, you get a bit of a, it's like you worship God and get a high, and it's kind of, I can forget about life. Worship's not about forgetting about the world. It's not about disengaging from the world. It's not about escapism. What we're doing here, we bring the reality of our life before God. And we're looking for God to deal with stuff and engage us in stuff and sustain us in the midst of things and to send us out back into a world that is so often drenched in tears. So, we can escape so. Or something quite similar to it is trivialism, which is a word. Okay? It is an actual word. But we come into church and we focus on kind of small little things that don't really matter. Do you know what I mean? It's like, and often in churches we'll do this with kind of our denominational distinctives. I was talking to a guy a couple of years ago and he was like, I've just done a 12-week series on why we should have bishops, priests and deacons. It's like, okay. And everything in me was like, and how did that help your people? How did that help them live for Christ? How did that help them suffer for Christ? I'm sure it was interesting, but it's kind of relatively it's useless. Well, it's not useless, but do you know what I mean? It's not worth a 12-week series. I'll give you that, right? It's not worth a 12-week series. All right, but we trivialize. We kind of focus on marginal stuff, stuff that's not actually going to equip us for life. We major on the minors, and I think that's really dangerous, because if we do that sort of thing too much in church, I think we actually begin to fear that Christianity doesn't have the resources to deal with the reality of life, because we never see those resources, we're never exposed to them. Those resources don't shape our worship, they don't feature in our teaching. We don't study them and experience them. And so we begin to wonder that maybe Christianity doesn't have the resources to deal with the big questions of life. Because all we ever do in church is trivial stuff. And I wonder if with sometimes when you see teenagers head off to university or college and they sort of lose their faith. And I wonder if it's because actually we're not really dealing with the big stuff. It's always like, let's do church light, let's do theology light, let's not do anything too heavy because we don't want to put anybody off, we don't want anybody to have to work hard in church. I've even heard people say, we don't want it to be like school. People have to think in school and we don't want church to be like school. I'm like, well, maybe we do a bit. We have to work hard and give our young people deep, hard theologians like, work this stuff out. Because when you get out into the world, you're going to need to have answers. And if you've grown up in a church where those answers aren't being put on display, your assumption is Christianity doesn't have it. Doesn't have the resources to deal with the reality of life. And you go to university and you are presented with big ideas. And your faith just implodes. And I wonder if we've seen so many young people walk away as students because we didn't teach them deeply. Their experience of worship wasn't deep and substantial because we were always trivializing our faith and the issues of the world. The other mistake that we can make, escapism, trivialism, and this one really irritates me, triumphalism. Triumphalism. And the way this looks is, we live in this world of suffering. But here's Christianity's answer. It is that God will always bring that suffering to an end. You know, you come to church and you worship, and often it's tied up with giving. You give and you have faith, and whatever it is that's causing you problems, God's going to deal with it, and He's going to give you the victory. And if you have enough faith, it's all going to come good. God will bring an end to the sickness. He'll bring an end to the debt. He'll bring an end to the broken dreams. He'll bring an end to the frustrated hopes. He'll bring an end to the struggle and the pain and the disappointments. He'll bring healing. He'll bring future. He'll bring victory. Life will go well for you if you have faith. And if you think I'm exaggerating, watch this.
God bless you today. It's always a joy to have you here. You know, sometimes you may wonder, especially if you're visiting, why are y'all so loud? Why do you sing so long? Why do y'all shout? You know what? Praise precedes the victory. As you are giving God praise today, you know what? Your praise is just sending out your faith. That's allowing God to just arrange things in your favor. I love that song that we were singing. Well, they're all good, but I like that one that says, I know who I am. Because if you're going to live in victory, you got to know that you are a child of the Most High God. You are supposed to live a victorious life, an abundant life. You're not supposed to live under your circumstances. You're supposed to rise above your circumstances. You're supposed to reign in life, even like the Scripture says, as a king. So I just encourage you today that, you know, I was talking about a little earlier how, you know, during the week it's easy to have things that try to pull us down. And maybe somebody offended you, or you went through a disappointment, or you made a mistake and you're kind of mad at yourself, but you've got to let every day be a new beginning. You've got to just receive God's mercy for today and say, God, I am not going to live this day dragging the negative things from yesterday. I am starting afresh and anew. I'm forgiving the people that hurt me. I'm letting go of every disappointment. I'm not going to dwell on who did me wrong or what didn't work out. God, I'm just believing today is the day you have made. And I'm going to live this in faith and expectancy. I'm starting afresh and anew. I really believe you got to do that at the first of every day. You just got to get your vision back, get your focus back, get your thoughts going in the right direction. The enemy will try to keep you down and discouraged. Oh, yeah, but the hurricane, the economy. He'll give you 1,000 reasons to live your life negative and defeated. But you've got to shake that off and say, no, I'm not going there. I know the joy of the Lord is my strength. I know God's got me in the palm of His hand. I know He holds victory in store for the upright. I say this probably every week, but you wouldn't be alive if God didn't have greater victories in front of you. You have not seen your greatest victories yet. You have not seen your best days. They are still out in front of you. But you know what? You've got to do your part and you've got to stir it up on the inside. You got to get it on the inside. You got to see it through your eyes of faith before it's going to come to pass on the outside. So I just encourage you today. You know, God can do what men can't do. It may look impossible to you, but it's not impossible with God. Jesus put it so simple. If you believe, all things are possible. I believe I'm looking at believers and not doubters today. You know God can do supernatural things. So today we're going to take a moment or two to pray. But like I said, I always like to stir you up in your faith because God works where there's an attitude of faith. God is not moved by our tears. He sees our tears, but God is moved by our faith. God is not moved when we go around, oh man, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged. God, you got to help me. No, God sees that, but God is moved when you say, God, I got some problems, but I'm trusting you. I believe that you're in control. I know that you can make a way. I know who I am. I'm a child of the Most High God. When you get your faith out there, that's what moves God. So while we're in this attitude of faith, if you've got something that's bothering you today, trying to pull you down, don't go home that way. We'll have prayer partners at the front of your section during this next song. You need prayer, come on down. You don't have to be a member. Even up there at the top, there'll be prayer partners. You can come down and receive prayer. The rest of us, we're going to continue to worship the Lord, but we're so glad to have you here today.
I watched about 2 hours of that yesterday. I had to go and have a shower afterwards. I was like, oh man, it's just... But I said, you know, if you have faith, then God will give you victory. And it doesn't matter whatever suffering, whatever struggle you're going through, God will lift you above it. And you know what? It sounds good, and it's an appealing message, man. That guy, like, he runs one of the biggest churches in the United States of America. But it doesn't work. You know what I mean? We were in Wales. Oh, no, I'll come to that later. Remind me about Wales later on, okay? But now, it's easy to spot when it's as crass, as it were, as that. But isn't it easy, so easy, to actually begin to gravitate towards that? You might not go the whole hog, but it's so easy to think, well, you know, if I worship God and He's a loving God and He's a good God and He's a wise God, then you know, He's going to keep us safe and He's going to provide and He's going to bless and He's going to work, make sure things work out for me, right? And often we struggle when He doesn't do that. You know, when actually the situation that's causing us such pain or frustration just keeps going, you know, week after week, month after month, year after year. Living with this situation, this relationship, or a situation, or a hope that's never realized, or a dream that's never fulfilled, it's just eating away at us for years. And we need to be really careful as we step into this, and as we think about the relationship between faith and suffering, because as we start tonight's reading, it looks like, you know, maybe triumphalism is the way. You know, maybe if you believe, there will always be victory. There will always be resolution. There will always be, you know, good things and better days ahead. You know, you read it. What more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms and ministered justice and gained what was promised and shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword and whose weakness was turned to strength and they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies and women received back their dead, raised to life again. And you read this and you think, well, come on, man, maybe this triumphalism thing, maybe that is what Christianity is all about. And let's be clear. Let's be very, very clear. There are times. You can read about them in the Bible. You can read about them in church history. It may well be that some of us here tonight even have some stories of our own to tell of when God has stepped in and, you know, in sometimes in miraculous, breathtaking ways, or perhaps in much more understated ways, when simply in His providence, He structures things to bring some kind of resolution to struggle and suffering. And there are times when God heals. There are times when God provides in incredible and unexpected ways. You read verses 32 to 35 and that sort of triumphalism begins to sound credible. God will deliver His people. God will give victory. He will bring an end to you. He will cause us to escape from misery and suffering and struggle. And so we need to accept and acknowledge and believe that that is an option. We need to keep balance on this because, you know, you keep reading the passage and that triumphalism is much harder to kind of justify from the Bible. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two, killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, ill-treated. A little bit harder there to believe, you know, God wants you to have your best life now. A little bit harder to believe. And, you know, the days of victory are ahead of you when you're being sawn in two or stoned to death. How do we make sense of these passages, this litany of unknown, unnamed heroes of the faith, the countless, faceless sufferers? For it, you know, we read the first half of the reading and there's the triumph, there's the deliverance, but we read the second half of the reading and there's the suffering and the loss and the pain and the sorrow and the martyrdom. Why did they suffer? Why did God allow them to suffer in the way that they did? Was it because they didn't have faith? Was it because they didn't have enough faith? Was God somehow not pleased with them? Was he punishing them? And don't dismiss those questions, because those are questions that lurk in the corners of our mind when we are going through hard times. And we pray, and God doesn't seem to answer. And we try to believe, and it just doesn't seem to make any difference. And those are the questions that we struggle with. Is it my fault? Is it because somehow I'm not a good enough Christian, or my faith isn't good enough, or is God punishing me? Well, let's just have a cheeky little look at one of next week's verses. Speaking about those who suffered as well as those who escaped suffering, we are told these were all commended for their faith. Those who escaped suffering, or whose suffering was resolved, they lived by faith. Those who suffered and who died in their suffering, they lived by faith. And God commends all of them. God is pleased with all of them, because remember, what do we need to please God? Faith. These people had faith. They suffered. They suffered loss. They struggled. There was pain and misery and sorrow and grief and death. And they pleased God because they were men and women of faith, commended for their faith. The world, we are told, was not worthy of them. See, the world thought they weren't worthy of it. Actually, God says, no, no, no. It is the world that is not worthy. It doesn't deserve to have such people in it as those who will suffer by faith. That's not the epitaph of someone who's incurred God's displeasure. That's not what you say about someone who has failed to be the person God called them to be. They're commended for their faith. And it was their faith that caused them to suffer. And it was their faith that sustained them in their suffering. And it was their faith that they were suffering for. You see, Christianity is not, hey, you know what, become a Christian, put your faith in Jesus, and you won't suffer. That is not Christianity. All right, we've already seen that in Hebrews 10. Remember, writing to this church, reminding them you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. And you did that because of your faith. And you did that in faith. And as you were going through that, you were sustained by faith. The gospel is not come to Jesus and all the suffering goes away. The gospel is come to Jesus and you will find someone who is worth suffering for. Sometimes, living life in accordance with God's principles, following Jesus, means things go better. You live your life in accordance with God's principles and approaching God's wisdom and God's vision for life, things go better. Sometimes. Sometimes God intervenes miraculously. Sometimes God answers prayers in incredibly unexpected ways. Sometimes, by His grace, you don't have to live with the consequences of some stupid decision that you've made. Sometimes faith is the reason why we suffer. The verses we just read from Hebrews 10. Think about what we're going through in our Lent course at the moment. Think about the apostles. Think about Jesus. What we're being taught in this passage is that when we have faith in Christ, when we walk through this cursed world as Christians, there will be times when we will experience God acting, often in very dramatic and powerful ways, to save us from suffering. And there will be times when He doesn't. And nothing illustrates that so acutely, so pointedly, as I think these two phrases from verse 34 and from verse 37 of our reading. Verse 34, we're told that by faith there were some who escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 37, we are told that by that same faith there were some who did not escape the edge of the sword, but who were killed by the sword. It's like the story in Acts 12, the account of Peter and James. Do you remember in Acts 12? James is arrested by Herod and put to death. And when he sees that pleases some of the religious leaders, he decides, well, if it puts my opinion polls up, I'll do it again. And he goes off and he arrests Peter and puts Peter in prison and is planning to have him killed. But an angel comes and rescues Peter, and miraculously the chains fall off and prison doors are opened and Peter walks free. And you think, well, hang on, what? James put to death by the sword. Peter escapes the edge of the sword. Is it because James didn't have enough faith? Don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. What does Jesus say? Faith the size of a mustard seed. Listen, my faith, or lack of it, or struggle with it, the quality of it, the quantity of it, that is not the thing that decides whether my life will be characterized by suffering or not. Suffering in my life does not rise or fall depending on whether I have enough faith or not. I've seen this again and again in ministry. Let me tell you about when we were on holiday in Wales. I say we were on holiday. I'd almost had a breakdown and my boss sent me to Wales, of all places. It's like, not a good place to send someone. No, I'm just kidding. But I needed some time out, and we were sent away. We were sent away to rest and to have a bit of a break. And we were staying in a caravan cottage thing. And the family in the next cottage, it was one of the most tragic stories. That they had a 7-year-old kid who was dying, but they'd been in a church where. The teaching was, it's about your faith. Do you have faith? And if you have enough faith, God will heal and God will deliver and your suffering will be brought to an end. And they had prayed and prayed and prayed and done everything they could think of to summon up the faith, and their kid was dying. And there was no miracle. And their church threw them out. Because they were pariah. They didn't have faith. So they were excluded, rejected. And what the very time when they needed their church, when they needed their brothers and sisters in Christ to carry them and to weep with them and to support them and to provide for them, they lost everything. And they were left feeling like it was their fault that their kid was dying. Because if they had enough faith, God would heal it. Whether suffering overshadows my life or not, it's not about the quality and the quantity of my faith. Bad theology hurts people. And it doesn't glorify God. We need to think very carefully about the relationship between faith and suffering. And we need to hear what the scriptures teach us, that faith, we have faith. And faith, sometimes through faith we escape suffering, and sometimes it is our faith that sustains us in suffering. Now, if this is the case, then there is a question around why be a Christian? You know, if it doesn't have cash value in terms of delivering me from pain and suffering and struggle, if it isn't going to make me prosperous and influential and successful and victorious, if it isn't going to ensure that all my dreams come true and everything's going to work out just fine, then, you know, kind of what's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of being a Christian? Why go through this? Well, I want to say two things to this. And to do it, I want to go right back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. As we kind of come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it's good just to remind ourselves where it all started out. And the first thing I want to say about this verse, I want to just draw two things to it that say why Christianity is a good thing. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, the first thing I want to say is that faith in Christ connects us with reality. Right? Faith in Christ enables us to come to God, to step into relationship with God, to recognize that He exists and that He is the foundation of all reality. Hebrews, way back in Hebrews chapter 1, that through Christ He made the universe, that the whole shape and structure, the origins, the purpose, the reason for it all is in Christ. And the ending of it all, you know, Christ receives creation as His inheritance. So that, you know, creation finds its significance, its purpose, its fulfillment in Christ. And Christ sustains everything the whole way through. And stepping into relationship with Christ and stepping into relationship with God connects us with reality. It helps us to see the way the world really is. Remember what faith is. Faith is our spirit-given ability to believe that the world is the way Jesus says it is. In fact, the world is the way it is because Jesus says it is that way. Reality is what Jesus declares it to be. And you know, there are so many ideas and opinions and theories and speculations about what this world is about and how to live in this world and what's a good life anyway, and, you know, what's God like and what happens when you die and what happens while you're living. And there's so many opinions, and the gospel cuts through all of the confusion, all the uncertainty, all the myths and lies and speculations, and it puts our feet on the rock of reality. We stand firm. We stand secure. We stand stable. Only here in the gospel of Jesus Christ can we understand the way the world is. Can we understand that God is the way He is. We can understand that sin is what He is. We can understand that Christ is who He is. That He is the one worth suffering for. And He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. See, only in Christ can we understand the way the world is now. And only in Christ are we going to be able to be a part of what the world will become. See, Christ gives us a future and a hope. Not for this world. This age, it's an age of suffering. It's an age of curse. It's an age of darkness. And remember, it's an age that is tottering on the brink of the abyss, threatening to fall back into the chaos and the darkness and the disorder. But over and over again, through the last 11 chapters of Hebrews, we have been being pushed to look forward, 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 not just even to the end of our life, but to the end of this age, when Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead and brings into being a new creation where the new covenant is finally and fully realized. And it is only faith in Christ that will enable us to endure and to stand on the day of His coming and to be taken through the reality of judgment and into the glory of a new creation. We're waiting, says Paul, for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It is only Christ who will catch us up to be a part of that new creation. You know, remember that new creation? Where Revelation 21, we are told, in that new creation, and only in that new creation, will there be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. We catch a whisper of this in our reading tonight. I wonder if you picked up on this as we went through. Those who suffered torture and they refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Better than what? Well, certainly better than the resuscitations that we read about in tonight's reading. Women who received their children back from the dead. Certainly better than the resurrection of the wicked to judgment and eternal destruction. But perhaps as well, better than the resurrection of those Christians who had faith, but who weren't prepared to suffer and sacrifice and struggle for it and because of it. Remember Luke chapter 19. Jesus tells a parable of minas, which, you know, modern translations translate as bags of gold. And it's about a guy who has, he calls three servants in. And he gives one 10 bags of gold, and one 5 bags of gold, and one bag of gold, each according to their abilities. And he sends them off, and I think he goes off on a journey. And when he comes back, one of the servants comes back and is like, "Well, you gave me 10 bags of gold, and here, I've made you 10 more." And he says, "Well done. Come and share the joy of your master, good and faithful servant." And the guy with 5 bags of gold comes in and he's like, "Well, you know, I went out and I worked hard and I took some risks and I've made 5 more." He says, "Well done. Come and share the joy of your master, you good and faithful servant." And then this other guy walks in and he's like, "Well, you know, it was a little bit, basically I hid it. I buried it. Doesn't go so well for that guy. And we'll see in our Lent course in a couple of weeks, that actually what we do with our faith, what we do as Christians, it matters. It has significance. It has value. You know, that being willing to stand up and be known as a Christian, even when it causes problems. Going out, sharing your faith, working for Christ, sacrificing and struggling as a Christian. That has value. It has purpose. It has meaning. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about Christians, you know, who will, their experience of judgment will be so different. There will be those who built with silver and marble and gold and precious stones, and their work will endure the fire of judgment. And there will be other Christians who built with straw and hay and wood and stubble, and, you know, that will be consumed on the day of judgment. I mean, they're saved. But Paul says they escape as those escaping through the flames, and they've got nothing to show for their life. They hid it. They want a better resurrection. We take hold of truth. We allow these things to shape our lives. We live in accordance with the way that Jesus teaches us that the world is, because that is reality. That's what it means to have faith. We live, we take what Jesus says about the world. That is reality. That is how we make our decisions. And whether we suffer or experience deliverance from suffering, or usually at different times in our life, we will go through both those experiences. Sometimes we will see God answer prayer and we will be delivered from suffering. And there will be other times when we will be sustained in the midst of suffering. Whether we suffer or not, that is not about my faith. That is about the wisdom and the providence and the goodness of God. Because, you know, the Bible teaches that God can stop people from sinning. That doesn't sit well with our whole free will and autonomy thing. But back in Genesis chapter 20, there's a really interesting story with Abraham, who basically lies about his wife Sarah. And his wife Sarah ends up being taken into the harem of a king, a pagan king called Abimelech. And when you pick the story, we'll pick the story up in Genesis chapter 20. And Abimelech's taken Sarah into his harem, but, you know, he doesn't sleep with her or anything. And God appears to him in a dream. Verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You're as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She's a married woman." Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, "Lord, are you going to destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she said, 'He's my brother.' I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." God said to him in the dream, Genesis 20 verse 6, "I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. Let the force of that sink in. I kept you from sinning." Now, put that into Hebrews chapter 11 with the Christians who are being sawn in two, or being stoned to death, or tortured. Even money, I would say torturing a Christian, stoning to death a Christian, sawing a Christian in half, probably counts as sin. Now, God can keep people from sinning. So why doesn't God do it? It's not because of whether my faith is good enough or not. There are deeper reasons than that, and we're going to come back and look at some of those in Hebrews chapter 12. But we live out our confession of Christ. And we live lives that are shaped by our faith in Christ. And we do it whether it means misery or miracle. Whether it means death or deliverance. We live in a way that is shaped by our faith in Christ. And the world will not be worthy of us. Now, let me finish by saying this. I'm not saying that this means we have to be perfect. That would be ridiculous. We can't be perfect in this age. You look at the people that are even mentioned, albeit ever so briefly in tonight's reading. Gideon. Remember Gideon trying to weasel out of God's calling to his life? You know that whole thing with the fleece? Right? Please don't ever use that as a great model for getting God's guidance. You know, that is not Gideon trying sincerely to work out what God's called him to. Right? The angel of the Lord turned up and told Gideon what to do. The whole thing with the fleece was Gideon trying to get out of it. Or Barak and his cowardice. And again, his unwillingness to do what God called him to do. Or Samson and his lust and his cheapening of God's grace and his visiting sin so frequently that he didn't even know when the Spirit of the Lord left him. Or Jephthah and his utter ignorance of the law and the rashness of his vows. Or David's adultery or Samuel's failure as a father. And yet, these guys with their litany of sin and failure. But that failure happens within the context of a life of faith. A life that clings to Christ, that keeps coming back to Christ, looking for grace, looking for forgiveness, looking for mercy. Lives that persevere in the struggle and the suffering and the uncertainty and the unanswered questions. Lives that don't always enjoy success and comfort and prosperity and influence. And remember that this faith is something we grow into. We've seen it over recent weeks with Moses and Joshua and Aaron learning faith after years of being schooled by Christ. Slowly growing and maturing into a faith that is more substantial. Staying faithful to Christ, however God in His providence shapes the circumstances of our lives. See, that's what Hebrews is calling us to. Whether it appears, at least in the short term, the immediate future, whether it appears to be beneficial or not, be faithful to Christ. Whether it means misery or miracles, be faithful to Christ. Whether it means death or deliverance, be faithful to Christ. Okay, remember Hebrews, the danger of drifting, of falling back, of stepping away from faith, being distracted, discouraged, allowing ourselves to be weighed down by the stuff of life, entangled by sin. No, throw it all off and pursue Christ. Persevere in faith to Christ, remembering that we are only pilgrims and strangers passing through this age. We're keeping our eyes, our thoughts, our attention fixed on Jesus. We're trusting Him, His work on the cross to provide our faith. Trusting our Father to equip us with all that we need for doing His will. Working in us what is pleasing to Him. And we are waiting for the city built with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We're looking for a heavenly country that we are homesick for. And we live in this world by faith in Christ, even when it means misery, even when it means suffering, even when it means broken dreams. and unfilled, fulfilled hopes, because we have a better and lasting possession. We have a future that is worth suffering for. We'll see next week that that has always been the hope of the church. Because it is only when the last of us has proven faithful. It is only when the last of us have finished our race that the whole church will finally enter into the promise of the new creation. And that's what we'll be thinking about next Sunday evening.